The reading today is taken from the book of Judges, the 8th chapter, and you can, verses 1 to 8, and then 22 to 27. This is found on page 250 in your pew Bible. Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, "Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian?" And they challenged him vigorously. But he answered them, "What have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer? God gave Oreb and Zeeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you?" At this, their resentment against him subsided. Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. He said to the men of Succoth, "Give my troops some bread. They are worn out, and I am still pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." But the officials of Succoth said, "Do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your troops?" Then Gideon replied, "Just for that, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars." From there he went up to Peniel and made the same request of them. But they answered as the men of Succoth had. So he said to the men of Peniel, "When I return in triumph, I will tear down this tower." The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And he said, "I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder." It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, "We'll be glad to give them." So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring from his plunder onto it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on their camels' necks. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. This is the word of the Lord. Praise to God.
Let us pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we tackle this final talk on Gideon, with a number of salutary warnings to us in it, we pray that you will speak to each of us. And through this talk, help us to shape our lives to be more in accord with your perfect will that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we come now to, as I said, the final talk on Gideon, and I have the really encouraging title, "The Seeds of Disaster." But very seriously, it is in fact an opportunity to explore that though Gideon was very successful under the power of God in his campaign against the Midianites, human frailties and sinfulness began to emerge, not least from Gideon himself. And what would happen is that all that he achieved was eventually undone. But first I thought we might find it helpful to have a quick recap. The people of Israel had settled into the land of Canaan that God had given them and they'd started to worship pagan gods, and as a divine judgment had found themselves at the mercy of the warring nations that surrounded them, of which one of them was the Midianites. Israel, in her distress, repented of this idol worship, of this idolatry, and cried out to God for help. And God, in his mercy, called Gideon to lead Israel against the Midianites. But so as human pride would not come into this, and so as it would be very clear that God's power was behind what Gideon would do in his name, he commanded Gideon to reduce his army of 32,000 men to a mere 300. And with that 300, Gideon indeed, under the power of God, routed the Midianites in the valley of Jezreel. And as the battle continued, Gideon, who was from the tribe of Manasseh, called in help from both his tribe and the neighboring tribes of Naphtali and Asher. And as the pursuit of the Midianites continued down the valley of Jezreel and south down the Jordan Valley and then eventually eastwards into Jordan, he called in eventually the tribe of Ephraim, because Ephraim was central in central Canaan. The campaign was ultimately successful, but it seems that at that moment and during those times, the seeds of jealousy, pride, dissent, revenge, unnecessary violence were beginning to take root. And you know, it's a warning to us as we begin to explore this morning, that in the midst of God's obvious blessings, human frailties can lead to divisions, can undermine his purposes for his people and his church. I think it was Stuart Harrison, I don't know whether Stuart's here this morning, but during the interregnum, we were alerted prophetically to this word from Song of Songs. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. And we were warned to be on our guard, our spiritual guard, and pray against the little foxes that breed jealousy and division. And as we move forward under Simon's leadership and receive God's blessings for our church, we must continue to be spiritually alert to the little foxes that will attempt to spoil this particular corner of the Lord's vineyard. In our story of Gideon, the first little fox that raised its head was hurt pride. It came from the tribe of Ephraim, who objected to the fact that Gideon didn't initially call upon them to take part in the battles against Midian. Why, they said, did you leave us out of this? This is from the message. Why did you leave us out of this, not calling us when you went to fight Midian? They were indignant and let him know it. You can imagine it, can't you? And just so that we're all on the same page historically, and just a quick recap about Israel. Israel was a confederation of 12 tribes. When the land of Canaan had been invaded by Joshua some 200 years earlier, each of the 12 tribes of Israel had been assigned a portion of the land over which to rule. And the tribe of Ephraim had that central bit, which was in the highlands of Canaan. And because it was in the highlands, it was fairly well protected from the attacks of surrounding nations, and therefore established itself very quickly. Not only that, you can't see it on the map there, but not only that, but in the territory of Ephraim were two sanctuaries which the whole of Israel gathered to periodically, the sanctuary of Bethel and the sanctuary of Shiloh. So to put it bluntly, Ephraim thought a great deal of itself. And there was a lot of prestige and status in that particular tribe. And so as Gideon had pursued the Midianites down through the valley of Jezreel, which is in the north, he had called on, as I said earlier, reinforcements from those northern tribes of Manasseh, Asher, and Naphtali. And as the pursuit went further south, along the valley of the River Jordan, so it came to the territory of Ephraim. And it then made sense to ask Ephraim to help in the fighting. But because Ephraim was a proud tribe, it resented not being involved in the action from the very start. May I just pause at this moment and say, I'm not actually sure, and the Bible doesn't make it very clear, whether Gideon should have called in these other tribes in the first place. I didn't have a chance to talk to, you know, fellow theologians about that, as to whether in fact he was supposed to be using only the 300 men, and that therefore by disobeying God, perhaps that's when, of course, the seeds of division start to come into it. But let's assume it didn't matter, because it still in the end achieved what God had intended. But this problem of pride and hurt pride, I guess, affects us all from time to time. I guess we all have those moments when we were the obvious person or thought we were the obvious person for a task. We were passed over, though, for promotion, or we found that someone else was asked to do the task that we thought we were completely made for. The Reverend Canon David Winter wrote recently, like stags fighting to be the leader of the herd, human beings struggle over issues of status. And Christian ministry and the life of our churches have often been battlegrounds for issues of status. Every church member knows how easily egos are bruised when it comes to filling the various offices in a church. I kind of wanted to say, yes, in your dreams, sometimes it's hard to get anybody to fill the... But we all know what he means. You know, pride and status is a little fox, and we need to learn how to shoot the fox. Gideon very cunningly and diplomatically dealt with this by appealing to the pride of the Ephraimites. He praised them. He diffused the situation by saying to the Ephraimites that they had accomplished so much more than he had. He said to them, God gave you Midian's commanders, Oreb and Zeb. What have I done compared with you? Gideon's words give us a clue as to how to avoid issues of status before they arise. A church that has a culture of affirmation and encouragement, I think, is less likely to have problems of bruised egos and hurt feelings. Now, let me say immediately, I think there's a great deal of affirmation and encouragement that takes place here in this church. But nevertheless, all of us, I think, need to guard or be on our guard against allowing negative thoughts and jealousies about the abilities and position of others to well up from within ourselves and begin to cause problems within ourselves at the very least, and there perhaps also among others. St. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. When we affirm and encourage others, it builds up self-confidence in them. Being ready to acknowledge someone's gifts and to thank them for using them helps reduce any insecurities they may have and will help make that person more comfortable in their own skin. And then in turn, because their own self-image is a less of an issue, they will find it easier to acknowledge the abilities and gifts in others. But also those doing the affirming grow in self-confidence. Personally, I have found each time I have learnt to swallow my pride and, for example, thank that wonderful preacher who has preached so much better than I could ever dream of preaching, it shoots that little fox of pride within me. And paradoxically, makes me feel more confident and more comfortable in my own skin. At which point, I hand over to the psychologists among you to explain why that might be. But it seems to work. But then as confidence grows in the church and amongst ourselves and our abilities and skills and talents and the way that we use them and so on, a church where its members affirm and encourage each other becomes then a dynamic, gift-releasing, life-enhancing community of faith, and is deeply attractive. But back to Gideon. At this stage in our story, we see other foxes appear. The fox of self-interest, of revenge, of anger, and of gratuitous violence. Having pacified the Ephraimites, Gideon with his original 300 men by now pursued the Midianites eastwards across the Jordan River and came to the towns of Succoth and Peniel, both of the tribe of Gad. By this time his men were exhausted and hungry, and he asked those towns for food. But in a self-interested way, they refused, fearing that as Gideon had not yet captured the two Midianite kings that he was pursuing, that they, the towns, would be at risk of later reprisals from those kings should Gideon's efforts fail. And it's at this point that we see a side of Gideon we would rather not see. Now, so far, he had done his best to follow what the Lord was asking of him. Remember, when he was first approached by God, he was a nervous, insecure leader. He didn't think he could do anything that God was asking of him. But now, how he has changed. Flush with the success that God had given him, bear that in mind, he was angry at the response of the two towns, and he promised revenge. He said to Succoth, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars, and to Peniel, tear your tower down. Having indeed captured those two kings that he was pursuing, he returned to these two towns and did just as he promised, except much worse, because he massacred the men of Peniel. Now, of course, it is an extreme example, and it is an extreme example, I might say, that even as we press on with following the Lord and doing that which he has called us to do, the darker sides of our natures can emerge. Like Succoth and Peniel, people in the church will let us down, and we will let people down, or we'll encounter unjust criticism, lack of support, self-interest at our expense. We might even find ourselves the victims of gossip. And the temptation will be to get our own back. So we'll say, he didn't support me, I won't support him. She was rude to me, so I'm not going to speak to her. Or because someone has upset us really badly, we perhaps even slag them off to others, speak unfavorably of them, and so on. And so on. Lots of little foxes scampering around the vineyard trying to destroy it. They need to be shot. And our Lord tells us how to shoot foxes. Well, he didn't in those terms, but you know what I mean. He says you shoot foxes by going the extra mile so that people don't feel let down in the first place. For example, making that effort to attend a meeting even though you would rather put your feet up. We shoot the foxes by turning the other cheek, making a decision not to allow ourselves to be riled by something. We shoot foxes by praying for our enemies, or at the very least, those we don't like very much. We shoot foxes by learning to forgive each other. And by so doing, and it's interesting, Hillary made reference to this in her talk about Burundi, by so doing, lance the boil of resentment caused by those who may have hurt us, and which, of course, simply goes on hurting us too. But if we find that when it comes to shooting foxes, we're not very good at it, that we struggle to forgive or to turn the other cheek or go the extra mile, then we have the resources of the Lord himself to help us. Maybe through the mediation of others, in our home groups maybe, in perhaps prayer triplets, talking things through and asking for prayer ministry. Perhaps afterwards this, you know, come for prayer ministry this week or next week or whenever you need it. Or just privately somewhere. Asking the Holy Spirit to empower us, because sometimes it just needs his power to do this. To do those things that Jesus asks of us to do. And yet there's still one more fox to consider, so we're back to Gideon. You know, it is hugely ironic that as we come to the end of the story of Gideon, we learn how idol worship that had corrupted Israel and brought God's judgment on her was introduced by Gideon himself, reintroduced by him. The very man whom God had chosen to rescue Israel from the Midianites after they, Israel, had repented of their idol worship was the one who created this gold idol, the ephod, which he put on display in his hometown. And all Israel prostituted itself there, we read. Gideon and his family too were seduced by it. There's a very solemn warning in this story here of how God's specific call on our lives can be manipulated by the devil so that our very calling becomes a snare. So we hear in the press stories of church treasurers who have embezzled funds and church pastors who have had to step down because they were just a little bit too pastoral in their behavior. Or we have more subtly and insidiously, perhaps, encountered those who have abused their authority through manipulation, psychological bullying, and control. These things, left unchecked, will very seriously undermine a ministry, and maybe will even destroy it. But you know, this is more than a little fox. This is a roaring lion. St. Peter wrote, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." You shoot the lion, I believe, by being accountable to one another. Perhaps through meeting, as I said earlier, but more specifically meeting and praying in ones and twos or in home groups so that we can discuss these issues, discuss the things that are tempting us or that we're having problems with, and pray for strength to resist them. Towards the end of the story of Gideon, we read that, or we didn't, but we will now, we read that during his lifetime, the land had peace for 40 years. That's a loose way of saying for a generation. But it was an uneasy and a tainted peace. The seeds of disaster had already taken root. Following Gideon's death, the people worshipped other gods and did not, we read, remember the Lord their God who had rescued them from the hands of their enemies on every side. They also failed to show any loyalty to the family of Gideon in spite of all the good things he had done for them. Before long, Gideon's family had imploded and civil war had broken out again. You know, we're at a very exciting juncture here at this church. And I'm absolutely convinced we're going to see many blessings. But Gideon's story shows that we must not be complacent and that we need to be on our spiritual guard. The little foxes will try to damage this vineyard, but they can be shot. So please take every opportunity to shoot them by praying for Simon and Sue, praying for all those who have leadership in this church, and praying for one another at every opportunity to build each other up, to strengthen one another, make use of the prayer ministry, pray with each other after services, pray in home groups, read your Bibles, worship. You find yourself saying, "I don't think I want to go to church today, go to church." All right. When you think, "I don't think I want to go to the home groups," like, go to it. You think, "Oh, I'm not sure I want to go to the gathering," go to the gathering. Take every opportunity to shoot these foxes, because the beneficiaries of that will be ourselves, and the beneficiaries will be yourself. In Jesus' name, we acknowledge this. Amen.